Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send away both male and female, and you shall send them outside the camp, so they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst." And the sons of Israel did so and sent them outside the camp, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Thus the sons of Israel did. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, when a man or woman commits any of the sins of mankind acting unfaithfully against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess his sins which he has committed, and he shall make restitution in full for his wrong, and add to it one-fifth of it, and give it to him whom he has wronged. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution which is made for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, besides the ram of atonement by which atonement is made for him. Also every contribution pertaining to all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel which they offer to the priest shall be his. So every man's holy gift shall be his. Whatever any man gives to the priest, it becomes his." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him, and a man has intercourse with her and is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and she is undetected, although she has defiled herself, and there is no witness against her, and she has not been caught in the act, if a spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife when she has defiled herself, or if a spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife when she has not defiled herself, the man shall bring his wife to the priest, and shall bring an offering for her, one-tenth of an ephah of barley meal. He shall not pour oil on it, nor put frankincense on it, for it is a grain offering of jealousy, a grain offering of memorial, a reminder of iniquity. Then the priest shall bring her near and have her stand before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and he shall take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. The priest shall then have the woman stand before the Lord and let the hair of the woman's head go loose, and place the grain offering of memorial in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy, and in the hand of the priest is to be the water of bitterness that brings a curse. And the priest shall have her take an oath, and shall say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray into uncleanness, being under the authority of your husband, be immune to this water of bitterness that brings a curse. If you, however, have gone astray, being under the authority of your husband, and if you have defiled yourself with a man other than your husband and has had intercourse with you, then the priest shall have the woman swear with the oath of the curse, and the priest shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people by the Lord's making your thigh waste away and your abdomen swell. And this water that brings a curse shall go into your stomach and make your abdomen swell and your thigh waste away. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. The priest shall then write these curses on a scroll, and he shall wash them off into the water of bitterness. And he shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings a curse, so that the water which brings a curse will go into her and cause bitterness. And the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, and he shall wave the grain offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the grain offering as its memorial offering and offer it up in smoke on the altar, and afterward he shall make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall come about, if she has defiled herself and has been unfaithful to her husband, that the water which brings a curse shall go into her and cause bitterness, and her abdomen will swell and her thigh will waste away, and the woman will become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, she will then be free and conceive children. This is the law of jealousy. When a wife, being under the authority of her husband, goes astray and defiles herself, or when a spirit of jealousy comes over a man and he is jealous of his wife, he shall then make the woman stand before the Lord, and the priest shall apply all this law to her. Moreover, the man should be free from guilt, but that woman should bear her guilt. Amen. This is a serious passage, man. A very serious passage of Scripture. So we mentioned that it's broken up in two parts. The first part is Israel in the wilderness. Part of this part deals with the first four chapters, dealt with census in the wilderness. And now this next part, going to 10, is going to deal with the priestly role, or what they call the priestly scroll. This is the work or the job of the priest. in the wilderness and the role that they will do. The first one, he talks about lepers. And because God is clean and he's into cleanness, even though that's not in the Bible, you know, some people say, what's that common phrase? Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's actually not in the Bible. And so that's just kind of like a wives' tale. But God is into cleanness. Obviously, first and primarily, cleanness of ourselves. Right? He expects us to be holy. And in this regard, he tells the lepers. Now, this may sound really really mean and whatnot, but it's not. It's actually for the preservation of not only the lepers, but also for the community at large. This is the first writing in during these Eastern times where there's actually a segregation that occurred between the leper colony. And so what would happen is that in most Eastern cultures at this time, in Egypt and other places, the lepers would stay in the city and they would be assigned to some huts. And they would just really be ostracized. And so what the Lord does, he removes them from the community, sends them outside the gate so they can basically have their own community. And in the midst of their own community, what ends up happening is that they are given food, they're given water, they are basically taken care of by the people. So I don't want you to think that they just sent outside and they're left to die. They're sent outside with actually quite a bit of care, but we know now, which wasn't so prominent back then, we know now that if you want to survive leprosy or whatnot, that you have to separate people. You know, Pastor O, that you guys know, he's actually done quite a bit of work with the Hansenite community, leper community in Cambodia, and also, I don't know if you remember, Jihei from Manila. Jihei's father also does a lot of work in the Philippines with the Hansenite community. And modern approach to leprosy is to separate. In fact, in Pastor O's mission, they were able to really successfully, I mean, part of it was building a school and helping these kids basically leave their home, and they became basically leper-free in one generation, which is pretty astounding since they had been lepers for, how long in Cambodia. And so God is actually being very kind, but he's also, in his wisdom, I mean, you know, when you read in the scriptures and God tells you to do stuff, just do it. You know what I mean? It's coming out of his infinite wisdom, right? God knows that the way to cure leprosy is to separate them from others. It's a way that contagion doesn't spread. And so he offers a very simple suggestion for them to do this. The second part here that he talks about, he says, now, if a man or woman commits any sins of mankind acting unfaithfully against the Lord, right? Verse 6, remember? So they act unfaithfully against the Lord. It's really interesting. The act is committed unto one another, but the ultimate unfaithfulness is to God. It's very similar to David. If you remember, after Bathsheba and all these things happened, David said, "To you and to you alone have I sinned." Now, that's not really true because he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah, he sinned against the people of Israel because he was the king, but he makes that statement, "To you and to you alone, O God, have I sinned." And so when we talk about sin, our primary person, that's why we have to ask God to forgive us. No matter what sin, even though I've committed a sin against somebody, primarily our sin is unfaithfulness to God. He is the first person that we actually sin against, even though we sin against somebody else. And so when that happens, that person needs to confess their sins and make restitution for their sins. Most likely, the scholars think that this is dealing with an oath, dealing with basically a lie, something that dealt with property being transferred. In other words, a false testimony. This is kind of the context of what's going on here. And so if you wrong someone in this way, not only do you make restitution, but you also give them 1/5, 20%. You add on top of that as a part of the restitution. Now, if part of that restitution, that person, let's say you wrong so-and-so, that person has died, and then there's no relative that you can give the restitution to, then you bring it to the house of God and you give it to the priest. And that's basically how it continues to go on. The latter part of this, 9 and 10, it says, "And every contribution pertaining to all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they offer to the priest, shall be his. So every man's holy gift shall be his. Whatever any man gives to the priest, it becomes his." This is the instance in the scriptures of an honorarium. A laborer is worthy of his wages. And in that same regard, it's talking about the priesthood. It was God's incredible care for the priests, for the Levites, and he always made sure that their needs would be taken care of. And God, seemingly, when you go through the scriptures, he always went out of his way to make sure that his servants were able to live and were able to prosper. And I think that's not only the heart of God, but that should be the heart of every church, right? Every church, it should be the heart of the church. I know this sounds very self-serving, right, since I'm a pastor, but let's just look at the scriptures. Every church, we should have a heart to bless our servants that are serving, that are building up God's house. I mean, it's just a really simple thing. And then we get to the serious part, man. The adultery test. I've actually never read this passage before. I read it, but I never really, dug deep. And, man, this is serious. So when the text says a spirit of jealousy, it's talking about suspicion, okay? And so you're in a relationship, with your spouse, and you are suspicious of your spouse, then you can take your spouse to the priest. And the way they do this is really serious, man. So you take the wife and you always bring an offering. In verse 15, and you shall bring an offering for her. This is really one of these amazing little kind of truths. Whenever people came into the temple, into the sanctuary, they always brought an offering. Very interesting, right? Whenever they came, and so whenever you read, it says, when you come in, you always bring an offering. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting that we're going to take an offering every meeting that we have in terms of a financial offering. I think it means more than that. And so financial, that's fine, but obviously there's an offering of our praise, right? In fact, Psalmist will talk about the sacrifice, which is dealing with this whole issue of sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise that he talks about. And so, just think, whenever I come to the sanctuary of God, I'm always bringing an offering. In other words, God, I'm going to always sacrifice something. It could be my time, my prayers, my money, something. Whenever I come, even in the morning, you come today, right? You come to different things. Whenever I come into the house of God, I'm always coming with an offering. There's something, God, that I'm going to lay down at your feet. I think that is a fantastic way to approach the Lord, that we're going to offer God something. Obviously, what God wants more than anything else is always our hearts. We're going to offer to God our hearts all the time, whenever we come into this place. So if the man has suspicion, what he's going to do, he's going to bring this offering, and then the priest is going to receive it, he's going to stand near, and they're going to require the woman to take an oath. And so they come near, he's going to stand in front of the altar. I mean, you got to understand how imposing this altar is. I mean, this is serious. And they're going to stand, and then there's going to be water that's given, but he's going to take some of the dust of the things and put it inside the water to make the water bitter, basically. And then the woman is going to drink this water of bitterness, and it's kind of like this whole idea of, well, God is going to be the judge. And so if this woman says, I didn't do it, and then she drinks the water, and then her stomach swells up, and her thigh, meaning her reproductive organs, okay, just to give you an idea. In the same way in the Old Testament, when it says a man's thigh, it's talking about his genitals, just to give you an idea of what they're saying, okay? And so in that regard, it's seeing that the uterus and everything, it's gonna just waste away. And so that's why Now, this is not modern, okay? So don't read anything to it today. But this is why the issue of unbarrenness was such a huge thing, because they really did consider it a curse of God. It considered that this bitterness and all these things that are happening. Obviously, that's not the hermeneutic you want to put today, because it's totally unrelated, okay? And so don't read anything into it. But during these times, it was a serious, serious thing. That if you were barren, that means you were cursed. And it all stems from this passage here. And so if a woman went before the altar, and notice one of the first things that happens is when they come in the altar, they immediately remove the head covering. And what that represented was that you're basically all alone in this, that you are no longer under your husband's covering. And so your head is uncovered, your hair becomes loose. Remember, we talked about in the New Testament, the whole idea of Mary, you know, who the prostitute, and she had her hair unbound, and that was a sign that you had no husband. It becomes a sign that you were actually a prostitute moving through time, getting to the New Testament era. And so the hair is unbound, the head goes loose, as my translation says, which meant that, man, you are no longer under your husband's covering. And so, you know, I mean, this is a huge, huge thing, especially in this regard, during this time. Probably not as significant these days, even though that there is still a lot of value for being under your husband's covering, obviously. But you're no longer under that covering, and you are now on your own. And so you come before the Lord, you swear an oath that I didn't do it, or I did it, or whatever it may be, and you drink of the water of bitterness, and the Lord now judges. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, you know, I was thinking, man, we should maybe start instituting this, you know, as a church. But, I mean, not just for adultery, but for all kinds of stuff. Can you imagine what would happen? I think people would stop lying. You know, I think people would stop doing all kinds of things if they truly understood that when you continue to move in falsehood or continue to operate in covert sin, right? I mean, the basic moral of this is, like, you're not going to escape. You know what I mean? Like, your act is not going to be hidden forever. And it's interesting. Notice the analogy here. So you do this covert act in secret, seemingly like everything is okay. And what is the consequence if you're found guilty? Everyone's going to know what you did. I mean, your stomach is going to bloat. You know what I mean? I mean, can you imagine you're going to have a pot belly and no baby to show for it? Your stomach's going to bloat, and then you'll be barren. And this is, you know, an outward sign of inward infidelity that's happening here. And, I mean, it's a serious offense. And so he goes along and he brings out this restitution that happens in this place. I mean, this is, serious. I don't know if you recognize in the scriptures how grievous adultery is. And so let me speak now, because hopefully I pray to the Lord that none of us commit adultery, okay? You know, I mean, my heart is, yeah. And go ahead and look right at your spouses right now, right? Look at them right in the eye, and you'd be like, hey, man, you know. And so, I mean, it's kind of a joke, but I think my wife is pretty serious. You know, she says that if I ever cheat on her, that I don't ever have to ask her for forgiveness because she's just going to kill me. And so, you know, I think she's joking, but I don't think so. And so I definitely have the fear of God. And obviously we don't think this is going to happen, you know, whatnot. But let me talk about something a little different. Let's talk about adultery of the heart a little bit more. In other words, an emotional adultery because the reason why the scriptures are so clear on this topic, and in fact, even Jesus says that divorce is actually not permissible except in one instance, and that's in the instance of adultery, of being unfaithful, because the married life is really a perfect microcosm of the spiritual life. The married life actually mirrors our relationship with God. It's no coincidence that Paul and Peter and, you know, and Jesus and all these guys talk about the value of marriage and the high nature of marriage. God instituted marriage. And so there's something about a man and a woman that come together to make this commitment. And notice, it's not just a commitment, it's a covenant with one another. It's a covenant of the flesh, it's the covenant of our minds, it's the covenant of our eyes. And it's really important for us to really begin to recognize that. And I always think the best of our church. And I'm sure that for most of us, you know, that sexual infidelity hopefully is not going to be an issue, but be careful of the emotional one, right? Be careful of giving your heart to your secretary, you know, fantasizing about other women, and for women too, men as well, but I think that's more of a male thing. You know, be careful of messing around with pornography. You know, all these are emotional adultery. In my mind, you know, I think most women would agree with me as well in this regard. And so I think it's very, very important for us to really be aware and really really honor the sanctity of marriage. I mean, this is really God's heart in covenant with one another. We have a covenant with God, and we get to make a covenant with one another. It's quite powerful in this regard. So, you know, be pure. Amen. Be pure. Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Now, listen, brothers and sisters. If in your past, and you've made this mistake, I'm not saying it's okay. I mean, there's a lot of healing that needs to take place. But you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven by God. And you can be forgiven by your spouse. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Fidelity. In a wider picture, not just with our spouses, but with the Lord, being faithful. Let's meditate as we sing.
I love you, and I need you. my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, you're my closest friend. I will worship you until the very end. And I love you, and I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. And my Savior, you're my closest friend. And I will worship you until the very end. And I love you, and I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. And my Savior, you're my closest friend. I will worship you until the very end.
This morning, we're going to have a little different kind of prayer time. And so if you just join along with me today, heart is a little heavy this morning. Can we just rise to our feet, and we're just going to go into a serious time of intercession. One of our sisters, Christina, Kiwan's wife, and Kiwan's over here, so I have some brothers go. She has some bleeding in her brain right now, and so she's in the intensive care unit at Canosa Hospital. That's just an MRI. And so Sunday night, she had a tremendous amount of pain. So in her head, she said her headache was more painful than giving birth. And so something happened. So she went to an emergency room. Then they thought it was gastritis or something. And then they finally, headache didn't subside. So they went and had an MRI done. And so they found that there's some bleeding in the brain somewhere. And it's in the area concerning her speech. And so as a result, she's not really able to speak right now. And it's quite a serious matter. She's, like I said, in intensive care right now. And I just want to come together as a church and, you know, while we're able to, especially this morning, all the other stuff we'll pray for this stuff on Monday, okay? And so we're not going to let anything slide. But let's spend a moment right now and let's really begin to intercede. You know, obviously it's quite heavy, you know, for this family and for us as well. You know, Kiwan and Christina are their board members and just incredibly faithful servants. And so we're you know, really feeling it as well in terms of the leaders of the church. And so let's take a moment and let's just really cry out to God. Let's really go before the Lord and others. Just go around Kiwan and just bless him and his family and, you know, and the kids. And let's just cry out to God today and just ask for a miracle to happen, God's healing word to go forth. It's in a very delicate spot. And so they have to figure out what's going on. They gave medicine to alleviate some of the swelling, but she is in a tremendous amount of pain. And so let's really cry out. Let's go before the Lord right now. Thank you, God. Father, just come, Lord. We just want to lift up Christina to you. Let's continue to pray. Let's cover the family as well. Huh? Let's pray for a little Abby and Alicia. Let's pray that the Lord would protect them as well, that there would no fear that would enter into their mind as they see their mom in the hospital. And let's just cover right now. Christina's parents are flying in as well. Let's just cover them too. And just ask for God's just protection, just cover. Let's continue to go before God. Father, we just ask for your mercy, God, to be extended, God, to Christina, to Kiwan, to the girls. Lord, we pray for your healing word to go forth, God. Lord, we feel like Jehoshaphat, Lord, standing in that place, God, and Lord, we're powerless, God, before this situation. Lord, we don't know what to do either, Lord, God, but our eyes are on you. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to continue to pray and intercede, God. And Lord, God, it just dawns on me, Lord, this is why we fast as a church, God. This is why we come together as a body and sacrifice, Lord. It's just for times like this, Lord God. Or where our petitions, God, need to be even more empowered, Father. And so, Lord, touch Christina, God. Touch this family, Lord. We say to the pain, be gone now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that whatever needs to happen, God, in her brain and the swelling, be done now in Jesus' name. Release that word of healing, God, and just protect, God, this family before you, Lord. We just commit her to you again, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please continue to pray throughout this day, and we'll try to send some updates somehow and keep them in your prayers. I'm cognizant that some of you guys have to go to different meetings and work and whatnot, and so you're blessed to go and do that. And let's just keep praying before the Lord.